Well, for me, this is kind of the time of year where I think back a lot. This is 2018. 33 years ago, yesterday was the day that a group of people at Pleasant View Bible Church in Warsaw, Indiana, took a huge risk and called me to be their youth pastor. So I started my professional pastoral career 33 years ago. Prior to that, I was the audiovisual assistant at Grace Brethren Foreign Missions in Winona Lake, Indiana, and learned a lot over those few years that I worked for Grace Brethren Foreign Missions. And I remember one of the tasks that I was assigned to at one point. We had a gal that was back from the Central African Republic, and she had been working on language tapes and on things to help missionaries learn the Sango language, which was kind of the trade language through the Central African Republic into the Chad and other places. And so I got to work with Lila and work on these Sango tapes and edit them and do recording and things like that. And of course, during the project, we would talk about what ministry was like in the Central African Republic. And one of the things I learned that kind of blew my mind, because I grew up thinking that dancing was evil, and yet in the Central African Republic, especially on special days, when when they would come into church, they just wouldn't walk into church like we do. There was actually sometimes a processional. And the women, some of them wearing these really bright blue ornate dresses, would do kind of a two-step as they were coming into church. And they would do this two-step, and they were dancing, and hands here and hands there. And it was just amazing. And I thought, what an amazing thing that, you know, that God welcomes us into His presence, celebrating the culture in which we live. And so that just kind of carried with me for a while. I've still, probably because I have no rhythm, have not been able to get dancing into the worship service yet, but maybe someday. But that was their culture. Fast forward to just about 25 years or so, and I had the privilege one day of spending some time with a pastor who was part of a group of pastors. And the church where he served was a community of churches in a large city. So they were spread out throughout the city. And it wasn't what you would call a multi-campus church where they, you know, had one pastor and then video. Every church had its own teaching pastor. But they would get together on a regular basis to work together on sermon series and all. But then that pastor, at whatever church he was at, had to take that sermon series and then work it so that it would meet the needs of the congregation he served. And the man that I was talking to was kind of the typical fill-in. And somebody over here in this part of the city was on vacation. He would go preach over there. And he said, you know, it's really different, because one time, one Sunday, in the same Sunday, he was called to preach in a gentrified location of the city where there were a lot of young professionals. And them coming to church was very casual, very relaxed, some of them bringing their Starbucks in. And it was just more of an informal type of service. But later on that evening, he was at one of the ethnic services and preaching there. And that night, he had to wear a suit and tie, and just their culture was more formal. And it just struck me as I walked away from that conversation, rehearsing what I had learned all those years ago and doing that, just struck me that what a fresh reminder when we approach the Word of God and come together in any sort of a public service, we do so within the bounds of the culture in which we live. And the beauty of what it means to follow Jesus is there, and the freedom is there, and we have to keep that in mind as we approach what some believe is a very difficult passage in 1 Corinthians today. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. I'm going to first ask you to take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians 11. And then when you get there, I want you just to kind of hold that spot, because we need to then get a little background. And so we're going to begin in the book of Acts. So 1 Corinthians 11, hold your spot, and then turn back a few pages to Acts chapter 18. Acts 18, I'm just going to read the first 8 verses. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching and testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. But when they opposed Paul and became abusive, he shook out his clothes in protest and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent of it. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then Paul left the synagogue and went next door to the house of Titius, Justus, worshiper of God. Crispus, the synagogue leader, and his entire household believed in the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul believed and were baptized. Paul's pattern was to begin ministry in the synagogues, and so that's what he did when he went to Corinth. But as you'll note there, as we read, it became untenable for him to be in the synagogue. It became abusive. And so what did he do? He left, and he literally went next door. And I think that's going to be very significant in just a few minutes. He went next door, and there a house church was already going on, and they kind of got that started and going. And it was in the house church that various people who had been drawn to Christ, maybe through the synagogue ministry, others who had been drawn to Christ through the marketplace, where Paul also reasoned, would all come together, those with a Jewish background, those with a pagan background, and they would come together and worship as one. And the letter to the Corinthian churches addresses many of the issues that these people dealt with because of this mixture. So we come to 1 Corinthians 11. And we finished up last week and at the end of chapter 10 with reminder that we're to glorify God. And in verse 1, Paul challenges us of chapter 11, follow my example. And then you have this heading that we'll talk about in a minute. And I think that heading is in the wrong place. And since they're not inspired, I can say that. Because that heading ought to be verse 3. Because I think verse 2 fits verse 1 of 11. 11:1 says, "Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. I praise you for remembering me in everything and for holding to their traditions just as I pass them on to you." Paul says to the Corinthian church, it's not all bad, people. There are some things you are doing that are really good. You are, in many ways, following my example, and I want you to know that. I want to praise you for doing some good things. But now, most of your Bible, well, let me back up a minute. As we move on into chapter 11, the overriding principle that leads chapter 11 and actually I think carries on to the rest of the book is 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Don't cause anyone to stumble. That is the overriding principle. That's the principle that's going to lead us through these next few chapters. Chapters 11, 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians all deal with how we should manage ourselves when we come together. How should we manage ourselves when we come together as a body? We say when we come together as a church, we can say that. How do we manage ourselves? Because we do have public services, and we do get together, and we sing, and we worship corporately. How do we manage ourselves in a way that fits 1 Corinthians 10:31? Whatever we do, do all to the glory of God. Now, most of your Bibles have a heading. Something like mine says, on covering the head in worship. So I need to begin there. What is going on with that? Remember my earlier introduction, culture. Culture is very important in understanding this passage. There are books written on this section. There are denominations who practice certain things on this section. There are those that say that there are, I will just tell you, there are no necessary commands in this section, because if there are commands in this section, then every single woman in my presence right here in this room is sinning against God right now because you don't have your head covered. So we've got to be careful how we approach this, and I believe we have to approach it culturally, and then we have to look at it in a broader context, and believe it or not, there's going to be some takeaway points for all of us. In the Corinth, in the first century, as well as in most of the civilized world, it was customary, in fact, it was proper for a married woman, when she went out in public, to either have some kind of covering on her head, or to at least have her hair up and done up. That was so that she would communicate to anyone else, I am married. I'm not available. And so that was just customary. In fact, in the Jewish culture, for a woman to go out and not to have some kind of a shawl or a covering over her head would be dishonoring to her husband. In the Greek culture, undone hair was symbolic of one who was advertising either their availability as being single or worse, their availability as being a prostitute. So it just stands to reason that in a culture, if that was the practice, it would be so important when a group of people come together in a public service that they come together in a way that maintained decorum, so that if someone walked into their house church who was not yet a Christ follower, they would not walk in and all of a sudden be offended by these married women advertising that they were available. That would cause them to stumble. That would not glorify God. Now, you know, it's interesting, in many cultures, a similar standard still exists. I had the privilege many years ago of being in Guyana, South America, and my host and hostess were parents of a couple of kids that I had been their youth pastor, and they invited me down to Guyana Bible College to teach. And one morning I recall the classes, since everybody worked, all the classes were in the evening. And we were in the evening in a basement room, lots of mosquitoes in Guyana, South America. So they had, I think they had like a pallet full of mosquito coils, and there would be about 15 mosquito coils lit in the room where I taught. So just imagine that wonderful scent of the mosquito coil filling the room. But anyway, in the morning and in the afternoon, it was time for me to study, to prepare, and all. And one morning, I was doing some studying, and my hostess came out, my friend, and she came out. She was wearing a very nice skirt and a blouse, and I could tell that she had, you know, little makeup on and everything. I said, do you have a meeting today? No, I got to go downtown and pay bills. See, in that culture, a woman wouldn't go out of the house and go downtown just wearing a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt. That would be offensive. You dressed up to go downtown. You dressed up in your best to go downtown, even to pay bills. The rest of the story is she came back about an hour and a half later fuming because she had stood in line. You know, again, in that culture, you don't just go online, and at least back then you didn't. You don't even write a check. You go to the gas company, and you stand in line, and you get up in line, and she got right up to the window, and the guy decided, boom, time for lunch. And there's nobody else. So either you wait for 2 to 2.5 hours whenever he decides to get back from lunch, or you go home and you do it again. And so it was just the culture. So in that culture, she was not going to, especially as an American who was trying to reach people in the culture, she was not going to put on a pair of blue jeans and a Jesus is Love t-shirt and run downtown and offend people. Culture is important. And so Paul says, when we come together, we need to come together sensitive to the culture in which we live. So let me pick it up here in verse 3. But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. But every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is the same as having her head shaved, for if a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved, then she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but a woman is the glory of the man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman from man. It is this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, a woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for long hair is given to her as a covering. If anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Wow, what do we do with all that? Well, let me try to keep breaking it down for you before I get to some takeaway points. Something very interesting is verse 5. It's always interesting in what's not said as much as what's said. Verse 5 states somewhat matter-of-factly that the women in the Corinthian church were very active participants in praying and even sharing from God's word in the service. And I think that's why part of this discussion is important. Since there was participation in the service, it needed to be done in a way that was fitting the standards, the culture. And on the other hand, Paul says that men should not pray or prophesy. They shouldn't have this public ministry in the service with their heads covered. It could possibly be, he's talking about length of hair here in verse 14. But I think more importantly, the point is that the covering for a man was not necessary, and it would be very confusing. It would be confusing his gender. Men didn't wear their heads covered out in public. So why would you do it in the service? So it would be a confusing thing. In fact, and I won't go into a great detail here, but in the pagan services, there was actually a blurring of the gender lines, where men would dress up like women in the pagan services and women would dress up like men. So once again, I think Paul's pointing out here, you don't want someone coming in and thinking you're no different than anybody else. There's got to be this willingness to celebrate differences. But what about this word head? What is that all about? What do you mean he's the head of me? Well, we need to understand that word, and it's an interesting word. It's a word that can mean this lump that sits on top of my shoulders to which my ears are attached. It can mean a physical head. It's a word that also carries a nuance of authority. But it's also a word that carries a similar nuance of source. And it's also a word that carries the nuance of one's very life, because if you separate this lump from my shoulders, I no longer exist. And so you have all of this, and we have this statement in verse 3, the head of every man is Christ. And we would all go, yeah, I agree with that. And then we have, and the head of the woman is the man. Wait a minute, what are you saying there? But then we go back to, and the head of Christ is God. And then that is really interesting. You see, some conservative scholars say that word only means authority, and it always only means authority. But if we think that Father, Son, and Spirit are equal, then it's really odd to see somehow God being Christ's authority if they're equal. How does that work? Other scholars are saying, and more recent scholarship is saying, it only means source, and you can only take it as source. I kind of take middle of the road because it's the funnest and hardest position to take. I think there's a sense in which the word means both source and authority. Let me start with Jesus and the Father and the Son. In John 16:28, Jesus says, "I came from the Father and entered into the world." That speaks of source. Jesus came from God. In John 12:49, Jesus says, "I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I've spoken." That speaks of authority. So Jesus being equal to the Father that we find in Philippians 2:6, he didn't consider equality to be something held on to, but he willingly humbled himself so that he could be sent from the Father and placed himself under the Father's authority so that he could be obedient, even death unto the cross. So when you look at chapter 11, verse 3, and you read, "The head of every man is Christ," Christ is both my source and my authority. I come from Christ. He's the active agent in creation, and he is my authority. And so when then you read, "Well, the head of the woman is a man," there is order in every organization. And so Paul's speaking that there is some order that has to take place. It's not an order as in leadership that says, "You do what I want now, woman." That's not at all what's going on in this passage. It's this Christ-like leadership where we work together, we have order and structure, there's source and authority, and we'll see in a minute when we look at the created order how that fleshes out. Paul says, so when you come together, know that there's to be structure, there's to be order, and if a woman doesn't cover her head, it's a disgrace in that culture. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, I get it. You know, I had mom and two sisters, wife and two daughters, six grandkids, four of them are girls. I get it. For a woman, her hair is very important. Very important. And in fact, while I may, not in public because I would get smacked, but I may walk up to my wife and put my hand around her and sometimes just kind of run my fingers through her hair, she's the only person on the planet I can do that to, because that is such an important part of who she is that it's off limits. And if any of you men ever do that, I will take you down. Paul says, and that's what he means when he talks about the glory. That's such an important part. And he says, so it would be a disgrace for a woman not to cover her head. It would be so disgraceful, she might as well just have her hair cut off, which was the ultimate disgrace, especially in a Jewish culture. And he says, men, don't cover your head, because you're then blurring the lines that God has. He says this, verse 8. "For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man." Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 for just a moment. Genesis chapter 2, God has created. And God has taken Adam. He's put him in the garden with the command to work it and take care of it. God parades all the animals in front of Adam, and Adam names them. And then he looks around, and the Bible says, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." And God takes Adam, and he puts him to sleep. And from his rib, he fashions woman, a suitable helper. "I will make him a helper suitable for him," a different yet same person, one of like kind. So there's that sense in which woman comes from man in the original creation. It was to Adam that the command was given, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but from the tree in the center, don't eat it." It was Adam's responsibility then to explain to Eve the rules of the garden, authority. But at the end of Genesis 3, we find that Adam calls his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all humankind, or of all mankind. So woman comes from man, but from the rest of time immemorial, all human beings come from woman. Whether you know her or not, you all have a mother. You're not here without a mother, unless you're Dolly the sheep, and we know how that turned out. You're not here without a mom. You all have a mom. We all come from a mom, and that's the point that Paul's making here in chapter 11, verse 8. Man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. That's true. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. Eve was given to Adam to help him in the garden. Who would have organized things had not she come along? So she was given, he was given her as a helper to come alongside. But look at verse 12. For as woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But here's the kicker. This is the summary of all of it. Everything comes from God. God is the ultimate source. God is the ultimate authority. When we work out these things culturally, we do them under the authority of God. But then we have this unique twist. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? And you would say, well, within the cultural bounds that we've just talked about, no, in that culture, I would say, no, it's not proper. Am I applying that to every person here? Absolutely not. We live in a different time, in a different culture. Paul goes on. He says, does the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? Culturally speaking, in the Greek world, most men, other than the Spartans, most men had short hair. This is not a 1960s guy shouldn't grow long hair type of verse. He's simply talking about in their culture. Earlier on, he talks about a woman should make the decision on her own. He says, let me back up to that because that was one I missed. And I want to go back to that. It's so cool. Verse 10. It is for this reason that a woman ought to have authority over her own head because of the angels. A woman ought to have authority over her own head. She makes the choice. She makes the decision. She fits into the culture. Paul says, because of the angels. The word angels is a word that could refer to angelic beings. 1 Peter 1:12 says that angelic beings are looking and longing to learn about salvation from us. But it could mean something else. Remember where Paul went? When he left the synagogue, right next door. The word angels in its basic term means messenger. There's the possibility it could mean the people who snuck over from the synagogue to try to see what these weird Christians are doing to bring back a report. We don't know. But what we do know is Paul gives some freedom here. And he says, judge for yourselves. You judge. He says, you know, long hair, it's given to a woman for covering. It's something that is her glory. It is something that God's given to her. But he says, bottom line, if you want to be contentious about this, we don't have a practice. We're not going to debate this, people. We're not going to make a big deal over this. The reality is, I want you to draw your conclusions, what's best as you serve God, and don't make this a mandate. Be culturally sensitive. Don't do anything that won't bring glory to God. Don't do anything that will cause somebody else to stumble. When you come together for the purpose of focusing on God. This is not a universal teaching. So let me give you four things the passage is not teaching, and then three things I'd like you to take home. The passage is not teaching that women should wear hats in church. It's not what it's teaching. The passage is not teaching that women should just always have long hair. I know when I was in school, there would be certain young couples get married, and she would say, well, I had my hair short, but he now wants me to grow it out long, based on 1 Corinthians 11. Well, No, he wants you to grow it out long because he wants you to grow it out long. It's your hair. You do what you want with it. But I'm a liberal. The passage is not teaching that men should always have crew cuts or short hair. The passage is not teaching that men should always be in positions of leadership and women should never have positions of leadership. So what do we learn from this? What are we going to walk away from this? Let me give you some things that I took away from my study in this passage. And the first one was this. In our public gatherings, in our public services, our worship service, if you will, the audience is first and foremost God. When you come here on a Sunday morning, you come here to focus on God. I've heard people say at different times, well, I went to that service and I didn't get anything out of it. You weren't intended to get anything out of it. What did you give? What did you give to God? What did you bring to Him? When we worship, when we come together, the audience is first and foremost God. So Paul's saying to the Corinthians, when you come together, God is the source. Everything comes from Him. You give back to Him. In a public service, it's always about me and you turning our attention to God and giving Him honor and glory and praise. Second thing that I take away from this. In a public service, each person, in whatever role he or she may take, is a representative of God. You may have had responsibility up here today as part of the praise team. That's great. You're a representative of God. Maybe today you say, well, I'm just part of the congregation. No, you come into this congregation as a representative of God. And what's amazing about that is when we connect over here in a few minutes and we get together and we talk, there are so many opportunities I've seen, so many situations where people as representatives of God come together and encourage one another and communicate God's truth to one another and lift one another up. So when we come together, we all come together as representatives of God. And as a representative of God, the third thing in a public service, each person should commit to do nothing that will offend those around them or draw undue attention to oneself and therefore away from God. I should do nothing that simply causes you to focus on me and lose your focus on God. I should be, as it were, a reflector, a pointer to God, but you should too. I don't come here to make a fashion statement. I know that's a surprise to most of you, but I don't come here to make a fashion statement. I come here to try to represent God to you so that you can represent God to one another. Paul is setting up for his people that in the Corinthian church discussion of how to handle yourself in church. And the first one was when you come together, come together aware of your culture, aware of the unique culture that you are in, aware that that culture has sensitivities that you don't want to offend because you don't want to use your offending someone else to push them away from Christ. Come aware of that. But come to God. Make Him the focal point. Come together as His representative. Come together, not doing anything to offend. I think part of the reason we've gotten a lot of turned around in this chapter is because we've tried to take, oftentimes, myself included, and I've taken my current situation and tried to read it back into the chapter. When we come to the Bible, we need to start with where the Bible is and say, are there applications for me today? And I believe there always are. So we come together. We have order. We'll see that when we get to chapter 14. We have structure. We'll see that. It's not a chaotic time, but it's a time where we come together appreciative of who one another is, appreciative of where one another comes from, all focused on one thing, giving honor, praise, glory, worship to God. Let's stand as we pray. Father, I thank you for tough passages. I know I've had to work a lot. I don't think I still have it all figured out, but I thank you for your grace in that regard. Lord, I thank you for each person that you bring through our doors every week. Lord, may we be a group of people, a local body of believers who understand the culture you've placed us in, who are sensitive to that culture, not controlled by it, and who welcome each one with a heart and a desire to point one another to you. Lord, as we connect here in a few minutes, as we gather into the encounter group Bible study in a little while, as we go out into the day that you have planned for us and the week that you have planned for us, may we remember that we do that every day as your representative. In Jesus' name, amen.